Lord bless. Good to see you this morning. And welcome each of you who are once again with us by way of internet. And may the Lord bless you as we as we gather together in the reality of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been terming that the reality of being in Christ. And then recently, we've been looking at that same reality as being the truth of the Father's house. The Father's house. Have you ever noticed the emphasis of that term in John 14? I'm certain that if you've been here in these sessions, you've heard plenty about that emphasis. But while it's not used all of that much or referred to all of that much in the New Testament, even, it is the very central thing that the Lord Jesus is speaking of, and this is just as he goes to the cross. Maybe 2 or 3 days before he goes to the cross, 2 days, right? Just the coming, not only of the feast of Passover, but of his fulfilling the true feast of Passover by way of the cross. And he gathers his disciples to himself in John 14. Now, he's been doing this for some time, and you can see that in the Gospel of John. Though all of the writings of the Gospel of John are not put into that Gospel in a purely chronological order, if you understand what I mean. It's some of the things that maybe is in one chapter happened in a place before, perhaps some of the things happened in a chapter before that. It's not always chronologically laid out for us, but from John 12, particularly through the end, it's very much chronologically laid out, and sirs, we would see Jesus and Christ there in John 12 saying, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And he goes on presenting, the hour is come for the cross. And so, while I'm not aware of, I don't know whether anyone is, but I'm not aware of just exactly how many days from the cross this was. It was approaching that time of, as I said, the Jewish Passover. And that was very much on the minds of everyone approaching that time. In fact, some of these Greeks that came down and said they would like to meet Jesus Christ, if they could see, sirs, we would see Jesus, were probably there for this feast. Something brought them together there in Jerusalem, and more than likely it was the approaching of the feast, because that's exactly what Christ began to talk about. And then he carries this on, and in the 14th chapter he is speaking to them in terms that he's never really used before, concerning his relationship with them. And there's with him. He has questioned them concerning, whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? He has asked them that. But now he is speaking concerning a relationship that actually, hon, becomes the summation. The summation in my opinion, I'll throw that in. This becomes the summation of our salvation. It's a shame that today, this being Sunday morning, it's being heard on radio, television, and in local meetings. The very thing that I'm saying, it's a shame that our salvation as it is preached to the church, not out on street corners where maybe you'll find a lot of sinners or people that have never come to the Lord, but in our churches, where everyone that is there is assumed to be there because they're Christians, they're saved, they're some cases they're, you know, in the certain denomination, they're born again. But there sets the church nonetheless. And when salvation is dealt with, all too often, the emphasis, the thing that by which salvation is measured is sin. It's sin, the thing by which salvation is measured when it's preached to the church in so many places is everything that God has gotten you out of, or all the sins that God hath forgiven you. So it leaves you, it comes to my mind, it just flashes through right now, it leaves you in looking at the type and shadow of Israel having just come out of Egypt. Having just come out of Egypt by way of the Red Sea, and all that happened there. I mean the great testimony, type, shadow, testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right there. The pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud, right there, separating Israel unto himself. But some would say this, you know, separating Israel from Egypt. Egypt is back there and with all their chariots and wants to kill them, and all of that's true. And there is that separation. But what are they just separated there from Egypt? No, they're not. They're separated there unto the Lord. And it is by the type and shadow of Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God. There he appears as that cloud. Now, and as you follow on with Israel, you hear a lot about clouds with them. You hear a lot about glory with them. Now, I'm not just on a tangent this morning, because we're going to be talking as we get on here about glory and about presence, all of which back here is set forth in type and shadow, and much of that is the presence of that cloud, the settling of that cloud, the glory coming out of that cloud, God speaking out from that cloud filling the tabernacle, and then later on that cloud filling the temple, and then that cloud hovering over the whole camp. I was thinking about that because what we'll be getting to literally here is the Father's house, and the theme that I'm talking about, the Father's house, is the true sanctuary. The true sanctuary. Have you ever thought about Christ being the true sanctuary? You ever thought about what sanctuary means? What would you say right now? Just we're not doing a quiz here. Well, what would you say just now? Someone said, how do you define sanctuary? Well, you define sanctuary by the term refuge. It is a refuge. It is a hiding place. Not that you're hiding from anything, but that you're hidden from all things. But that you're hidden from all things of the flesh, all things of the world, all things that would do you harm, all things that would seek to draw you away. We could go on and on forever about that. It's in Colossians chapter 3. There is a tremendous truth concerning the sanctuary. And all we'll do probably is just open that for us here in these minutes that are left to us. But I want you to think about the sanctuary, refuge, protection, but it also has to do with and gathers into itself, if you'll just be aware of it, look it up, search it out, it is so complete, so absolutely impregnable that it's our rest. True rest. And it is that into which we are entered by Christ. Now back to my little type and shadow. Israel not only was coming out, let's mark that off. I mean, that's true. They came out. But the whole point wasn't coming out. They were separated unto. And you need to see those things, because in most stories about Israel, you know, about the feast of Passover and Israel leaving, none of the things that we're talking about right now are even mentioned. Oh, there's mention about a lot of blood on the door. And I'm certainly not making slight of that, because we're talking about the blood of the Lamb of God himself. But let's carry that on to its fulfillment. Let's carry that on to its fulfillment and not just leave it on a wooden door in the land of Goshen. Let's take that into the New Testament where Jesus says, I am the door. Now, what about that? Then the door has to be more than just dealing with sin. It has to be more than even forgiveness of sin. It's got to mean more than that. I mean, where the Lord Jesus says in John 5 and 6 and right on, where Jesus says, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you do not have any sins forgiven at all. But that is not what he says. And I'm taking away nothing from forgiveness of sin, but forgiveness of sin means the removal of the cause anyway. It's not just the sins, but the sinner that's dealt with at the cross. Not just the sins of humanity, but humanity itself that is dealt with at the cross. But let's leave that just now. Jesus says, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. For he that drinketh my blood and eateth my flesh. And then he brings it into the spiritual reality there, because the disciples couldn't understand what he was saying. The Jews, they were ready to chunk rocks at him, because they didn't understand what he was saying. And so he had to explain. He said, look, here's what I'm talking about. My words are spirit and they are life. Not talking about cannibalism here. I'm talking about he that eateth my flesh, and who that drinketh my blood eateth my flesh. dwelleth in me and I in him. That's the whole relationship he was talking about. And he is very clear about that in John 14. Set him with his disciples. He mentioned that to them first. They were even having a problem with that. A lot of disciples that followed him, some of which I'm having to assume were Jews, couldn't get beyond what Jesus said there in John 6, and they quit following him, so much so that he asked the 12 who remained there after the others just left. They couldn't bear this business of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And then when he just said, what I'm talking about is, as I live by the Father, so shall he that dwelleth in me and I in him, so shall he live by me. And that was more than they could understand. Oh, they could pick up bread and they could gather up fishes and they could watch miracles and they could be amazed that he walked on water. But when he began to say, except you eat me and drink me, I'm the true bread. What are you talking about? I'm talking about he that abideth in me and I abide in him. I'm talking about he that dwelleth in me and I dwell in him. That's what I'm talking about when I say, eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, is the same as, it is he that liveth in me and I live in him. He that abideth in me and I abide in him. It's the same as I live by my Father and my Father dwells in me, even so shall you live by me. And he never really quits talking about that in the conversations as you move on in those chapters to John 14. And then we come to what I keep calling the paramount thing here. Because this reaches back to really the last thing that was built as a testimony and type and shadow in Israel. And I believe I'm not mistaken too much there when I say about the last thing. It was Solomon building the temple. But both David and Solomon call that the house. The house. In one place it is said there, the house of the ark of the covenant of the God of heaven and earth. What a picture that is. The ark of the covenant. It is the place, typically, in the midst of Israel, it typifies the presence of the Lord and the glory of God. It's testified of there. And I know that's where blood comes and all that. We can't follow the whole thing on the Ark of the Covenant, hon. But there, I'm telling you, in the Ark of the Covenant, I don't know, when I look at that, I go back and read John 6 again. And then I just keep on going. Because it is a living testimony of Jesus Christ right in the midst of Israel. And that place is in the midst of the tabernacle and the temple. It's in the midst. I'm not talking about some kind of a geographical middle. I'm talking about it is in the midst. It's as far as you can go there with furniture. It's as far as you can go there as the high priest. It's in the midst. What I'm talking about is this living witness. Of the presence and glory of God. In what is one of the greatest types and shadows of the Lord Jesus himself. Dwelling where? In his body the church. But all of that is gathered up when Jesus says, in my Father's house. And I make such a big deal out of that because I say every time that I deal with this that we're not pointing to something that hasn't happened yet, and we're not pointing to some kind of a mansion or something in the sky. And certainly not something that is said to be still perhaps tomorrow, and then on the other hand, perhaps 10,000 years from now. See, the uncertainty. Well, there isn't any uncertainty concerning the Father's house. And I want us to look at, whether we get to it today or not, the foundation will be here. I want us to look at the uncertainty of our being in Christ and the security of that union. Because the security of that union, honey, now don't take this wrong, but the security of that union is not based on me. The security of that union is founded upon and up in who Christ is, what he is, where he is, when he is. The whole security is based upon him. That's why when we look at this in the scripture, sweetheart, as far as union, as far as our, we might say in theological circles, as far as our positional reality with Christ, positional, where are we? We're in him. That's a place. That's a position. That's something prepared of the Lord Jesus. But you see, then we end up talking about places and positions. All of these things are not shadows or types or references. There may be many types and references, but they are not a type of many places and things. All the types that are used as places, the tabernacle, the temple, the ark, all of the furniture, the high priest, then let's go on over to Solomon, to David, all of that. These are types, these are places. But they're not types of places, they're types of one place. They're types of one high priest, they're types of one offering of God. They are types of one righteousness given of God. They're types of Christ, hon, and that's it. He is the great summation of every type and shadow given in the Bible. And this is not a challenge to you, sweetheart, my Lord. No, we don't sit and challenge. We don't sit and dispute. And that's not why we search the scriptures and don't ever try that with me, because I won't argue with you, period. But what I would like for you to spend some time doing is search. See if you can find a type, a shadow, whether it be person, place, thing, whatever, that is not a testimony of Jesus Christ. I don't think you can find a scripture that isn't. I don't think there was ever a scripture given of God, a promise given of God, a prophecy given of God, by whomsoever it may have been, that may have came out, it was given of God. And I don't think there was one that was given of God that wasn't the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, the Son, who is eternal from start to finish. It was the Son speaking of himself. We have a more sure, Peter says, you remember these things. I know you do. You people are in the Bible. You're in the scripture. Peter's talking about, says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. That doesn't mean we've got another word that's better than all the other words. That isn't what that means. What that means is that this is the summation of all of the other words. What it actually can, how it can actually be said is, for we have, and he's speaking of we have in Christ and Christ in us, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have a word that makes the prophets more certain. Why? Because it's the word that gives fulfillment to what all that makes what the prophet said true. It makes what the prophet said more certain. It brings what the prophet said to its designated fulfillment, to its designated end, therefore making it more certain. Taking it, as it were, out of the mouth of the prophets into the person of Jesus Christ. But isn't that what Paul said, or the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2? Isn't that exactly what he said? You know that it is. You know that it is, because he gathers in every way and every time, sundry times, divers manners, to make any difference. However, God dealt with the fathers by the prophets, all of those sundry ways, all of those different ways. I mean, you could spend your lifetime looking at them. And yet, at the end of those days, hath done one thing. He has summed it all up in Son. Sweetheart, I wrote this up here last night. But what I just said is the summation and the reason for saying anything. Everything given of God. Given of God. All right? Promised, spoken of, prophesied. Now, gathered up, given of God. The greatest, the exceeding greatness, the greatest thing God has ever given, the greatest thing God has ever made to be manifest, the greatest thing God has ever revealed and made known, the greatest work he has ever shown, is Christ himself living in you. Darling, darling, that's your security. You're his wife. You're his body. Those are just terms of union given to the church. And we really need those terms, because the church nowadays doesn't represent a whole lot more than just a corporate Christian organization. And the security bound up with that, I don't know, a lot of laws, rules, regulations of corporate theology, I guess. I don't know. But my point is, what the church represents to most minds today. The church is what it always was. The true church is still the body of Jesus Christ, given him to be head over all to the church, which is his body. Now, that was the definition of the church some 2,000 years ago, and it's still the definition of the church today, but unfortunately not what we call the church. we talk about, we Christians do, I'm sure we can, we that are of the conservative side of the world, I don't know, I'm sure that when we talk about, you know, changing the name of things, changing the name of things, well, we've done that in the church. We've done that in the church. There was one time that the term Christianity meant Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness, that's where the term came from. Well, that's been out. And I'm not going to sit here for the rest of the hour and talk about all of that, but I want you to see, you know, we've come in with all of our, all in the world now, we're using whatever it is, political correctness. What? I don't know. To me, political correctness is who you vote for at the ballot box using your own name. Now, that, to me, that's political correctness. I don't know what it is to you, and it doesn't make that much difference right now. But we use these terms, political correctness, and it's about words that we say, how we define something that smells bad, or how we define, you know, whatever. Well, seems like the church has overhauled theological correctness. Because very rarely do you hear about the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I mean, you don't hear a whole lot about that as defining the church, hon. We use about 500 different names of 500 different denominations because it's the such and such church, you know. The church of the whatever. You know all these names. I'm just not going to even deal with them this morning. What we're talking about here is not our theological definition of the church. What we're talking about here is the Spirit's definition of the Father's house. And you'll find that definition through our union with Christ. And the amazing thing to me is that all of this is set down here by the Apostle John in the Gospel of John. I mean, have you seen how that man starts that out? Well, of course it's under direction of the Spirit of God. But have you noticed that? In the beginning was the Word. I mean, he doesn't begin with a newborn baby, though Christ became, in order to have the body that was prepared for him in going to the cross, he became a newborn baby. But John doesn't start there. John says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. John has to be truly, strongly, almost, let's just absolutely dominated and directed. Dominated, directed by the very Spirit of Christ that was dwelling in him when he wrote this letter, because this letter is written way after the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. This Gospel of John was written during the time that other epistles were being written. I mean, this is not a day-to-day log in the life of Jesus. No, this is this This is the Spirit of God doing exactly what Jesus told John and his other disciples that he would do. He'll take of mine, show it unto you. He will bring to your remembrance all that I have said. So this is not a daily agenda in the life of Jesus of Nazareth. No. This is the gospel as set forth by John as fulfilled in Christ. So he starts with the beginning of it. And isn't that something? That this gospel has its beginning in the living Word himself. From before the world was. My goodness. All of that already established. In the beginning, the Word. And the gospel was already housed in him. Everything that God ever planned and purposed with the Son was already housed in him. But here's where we ought to jump up and run around. Because all I'm sitting here saying, all of this, it's already housed in him from the beginning, and all I'm saying is so. Right now, in you. This one John is writing about, that in the beginning was the Word. In him was life. Life was the light. He dwelt with us. He came and dwelt in flesh. In him we saw the grace and glory of Jesus Christ, of God. On and on. But what we're looking at today, hon, is in the greatest sense of reality that God could ever give. This one who is from the beginning dwells right now in you. Right now. And it's that way with every born-again believer, but most born-again believers are very many, many of our born-again believers scattered around the world. Very many are never hearing that, just that little statement. This very eternal one dwells in you. This Word who is from the beginning, in the beginning. This Word in whom was formed everything God ever intended to do, ever thought, was all formed in the Word by which he then did it all. That's the Word that lives in you right now, darling. We could sit here for 6 months taking turns on trying to describe the greatness of our salvation and would never get it done aside from actually seeing in an inward way, actually seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. Because everything I could ever tell you that he's done for me has been done, well, you know, years ago. Well, so what if it was done 30 minutes ago? Still passes. Well, he didn't pass, but the thing that he did, the thing that I saw him do, wonderful things, glorious things, sure, hon. Has he ever healed your body? Has he ever raised anyone you know from among the dead, or raised them, not out from among the dead, but raised them up after they died, or healed them? Just a miracle. And those things haven't passed away. But the miracle, the doing of it, but the miracle itself has, in many cases, even ceased to exist. Or you can name all those things if you want to. But where is it now? Where is it now? The work of God of which I'm speaking, the work of God which is our salvation, is in you. Is in you. Is in you. We must come to get a hold of that reality and live in this world that either gives you a handshake every morning and a dozen roses, or throws a glass of water in your face. I mean, it's always doing something, which doesn't make that much difference. When it's all said and done, it's all said and done. And you can't say, yeah, well, he needs to face a few things. I've faced a few things. But the reality of it is, I finally came after the year 1969, I came to face whatever the thing was in an understanding of being in Christ, not the situation. Well, the situation's there. Yeah, but it's passing. I mean, that very day will disappear, and it'll be another day and another. You know what I'm talking about. It passes away. The one in whom you're dwelling. And all of this is summed up in the Father's house, the Father's house, the Father's house. Because the Father's house is not some kind of a building made by hands. The Father's house involves our union with the Father Himself and being the increase of His seed as the household of God. For the one Son has in and by Himself brought many sons, all of whom have the one Son as our life. So you see, the many is not really gauged upon, not measured by the number of them. The greatness of the many is measured by the one who dwells in all of them as the all and in all. So it comes down to this. There's one Son who stands in the presence of the Father, and we are accepted in Him. What do you call that except the greatness of the grace of God? So, the Father's house, the true sanctuary of God in Christ. Now, I want to read some of this to you. And all of this is on its way to a place where we certainly want. That's how many that are gone, right? That's not how many that's left.
No.
Okay. I thought maybe I'd use 45 minutes and got another 45 minutes. I know.
No.
What I'm saying to you here is for this session, And I'm certainly going to try to make it for the session that's coming up for the September CD. But seeing the September CD, I don't go into a wide thing like I did this morning. In other words, back to the Red Sea and all of that. This is going to bring us to Romans 8, part of Romans 8. That part of Romans 8 is greatly misunderstood because it deals with the love of God. Most everything that does in the scripture, they don't have anything to do with love of God. All begins to, in our old minds, focus either on something that like I'm the object of it, or it makes me the point of action of it. I'm either the one getting loved, or I'm the one doing all the loving. I mean, it's always misunderstood. Here in Romans 8, it is the seal to the sanctuary I'm talking about. The true character and nature of the sanctuary is love. Is love. Now, a number of years ago, I was almost afraid to say, or I hated every time I said the word faith, because I knew that most of the Christians that heard me, wherever I was, in whatever country I was in, and you know, however many people were there, and all of that kind of stuff, and I'd say, you know, we live by faith. It just had a bad taste in my mouth. Not because that isn't true, but it's because very few understand the definition of faith. I mean, even when they read it in places like what? Hebrews 12, I think. Yeah, right after Hebrews 11, which is about faith, then Hebrews 12, or maybe it's at the beginning of Hebrews 11. At any rate, faith, you see, faith being what? Of the things hoped for? But what's that word?
Substance.
Yes. Faith being the substance of things hoped for. Well, no, not my Christmas list, nor yours either. Things that were truly set forth in hope, in expectation, the good things to come. Of whom we have a high priest that is now come, and so are all those good things come in him. And so is faith come in him, because the next thing it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence. See, most of us are looking for evidence, you know, or evidence that this table is made out of wood. That's not what it's talking about. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. How is it then that we live in Christ by faith? We live in Christ not looking at things which are seen, but at things which are unseen, because the things that are seen, I'm quoting from Paul here, because the things that are seen are temporal and earthly. The things not seen are eternal and weighty. Weight, have great weight of glory with them. The great weight of glory means this is not a glory that comes and goes and passes by. So that brings us all back to the Father's house. It's a long way around. But it's the house of glory, and it's the house of His presence. And we looked at that. We looked at that either Wednesday or Sunday in something that I've dealt with here recently. The presence wouldn't it even make sense? Just, you know, good old theological sense that if we're in the Father's house, then we're in the presence of the Father. But you know what? That's not so with most of the natural minds, because most of the natural minds think of it like this. Well, I was in old so-and-so's house the other day. I walked all over that house, sat down, stayed, and made myself a pot of coffee. You know, so-and-so never was there. And that's the way we think about the house of God. I mean, we think this building is the house of God, so many all over the world today are meeting in buildings, and they're getting down and they'll spend an hour praying so they'll get God's presence to come into that building. His presence ain't going to come into that building. Not in the way that you're thinking. If His presence is in that building, it's because His presence is in you. I mean, hon, we can go back to Solomon's temple. And that dude was built out of diamond, silver, gold, you name it. Not any kind of a building that we could build today. And Solomon, in his praying, told the Lord, I realize you can't dwell in this building. I realize the world can't contain you, let alone this building that I have just built. And his prayer turned to being, but nevertheless, let your name be honored here. Now that would be great if that were so even in every building that we build in the name of the Lord Jesus. That'd be so if his name was honored there. But the point being, hon, there is no building made by hands that defines the Father's house. It's defined in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've said this time and time again, but what I want to talk to you about, and in about the 5 minutes I've got, I'm at least going to read some of these. But I wanted to end up with Romans 8. And it's over in the last part of Romans 8. It's concerning love. And it is concerning love, but it's concerning God's love. Sweetheart, it's concerning the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in you, living in you, and the knowledge and character and nature, love of Him being shed abroad, spread abroad in your heart. I mean, it's about a lot of things. And it's about nothing, no one, no thing, no nothing that could separate you from that love of God. But you see, unless we really come to comprehend something about the love of God, Romans 8 just gets it, oh my, how it is misused and misunderstood. And misappropriated, just like faith is. Faith is given of God. Faith comes by the Word, and the Word by which faith comes is the Word of God Himself. The Word of God Himself. Colossians chapter 2. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you. Yeah, we probably need that conflict, darling angel, one for another. And for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. What's it all about, Paul? It's about that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together. Here's this love again. But see, all of these pages were going to take us to Romans 8. And do. And will. being knit together in love, and unto all the riches, look at it, all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Like the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. To the acknowledgement. And that has to do with a heart, really a heart opening, a heart, an acknowledgement. In all things. Of what? Of the mystery of God, which is Christ. Now, I know how King James gives it, the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Your original text will show and your old transcripts will show the mystery of God, the mystery of God, which is Christ. Because that's true. Hidden from before the foundation of the world. But it wasn't hidden from God. Is that hidden word, that eternal word who now lives in us and is revealed in us by the Father through His Spirit. Because, honey, I can quote all the Scripture to you and sit here all day long, or you could to me, and we could read to each other. There's nothing in the world wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But just because I hear you reading the Bible doesn't mean I've heard the Word of God. The Word of God, who is out from the beginning, liveth in me. And He Himself is the voice of the Father. It's hearing Him inwardly, seeing Him inwardly, the opening of the eyes of our understanding, and the opening of those ears that Jesus said, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith." It's an inward reality. It's an assurance of understanding, which brings us to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, which is Christ, in whom, verse 3, in whom, look at this, the mystery of God, which is Christ, in whom are hid all. And this has direct reference to all the things of God in Christ. All the fullness, all the allness of God in Christ. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, this I'm telling you, this I'm talking to you, folks. This is what he's saying. Lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He's not telling anybody here, you need to get born again. He knows they're born from above. But he's saying, my prayer, just like it was in Ephesians, is that the eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your actual soul would be enlightened. By who? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, same in the beginning with God, in Him was life, and the life is the light. It is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that shineth forth in the face of Jesus Christ, who dwells in us. That's what do you think, what would we, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened with what? With the light. That Christ Himself is, was seeing the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. See, hon, we're not really overwhelmed. Most of us are not really overwhelmed. I mean, we're more likely to get overwhelmed standing on the banks of the Grand Canyon. Now, that might be an overwhelming sight. but it doesn't hold a pinch. To the one who, even in one of the least things that he did, yes, I'm saying least things that he did, the one that created the whole planet in which that canyon came to be made over years. Oh, it's overwhelming. What's overwhelming is seeing Christ and realizing the fullness of Godhead bodily dwelling in the one who dwells in me and in you. I'll say it again, darling. The Lord says it to me in my soul, in my heart, every day. Son, you need a greater view of Christ. You need one that really overwhelms your soul, fills it up. I read up here yesterday. I read Ephesians 3 till I had it memorized, because I've never seen anything. Really, the more I see Ephesians 3, the more I realize I've never read anything like this in any book or any place else in my life, and I don't understand. Lord God, open my eyes what I'm reading here. Why? Because of the terms. Paul could only find so many terms to use. The exceeding greatness of his power in toward us is in us, that which worketh in us. And to realize that the greatness of it is so great that it is above everything that we could even ask or think or imagine to ask. My word. And I understand more and more every day that I can truly only ask based upon my understanding of what there is to have. Otherwise, I'm asking afar. I'm asking on behalf of my flesh. You know. Which may not be bad to have a new pogo stick or a new bicycle or in our cases a new vehicle or whatever. But those things certainly are not part of the all things of God given in Christ. The only way I can ask there is when the Spirit of God takes what belongs to Him and shows it unto me, and then I have the right. Oh, I have the right given to me by the Son. I have the right to ask for that I see of those things, and I have the right to ask in His name, and the Father gives it, shows it, works it in your heart and soul, makes you rich according to His riches in glory, lifts you up. Lifts you up in the midst of a situation. And I'm telling you something else, honey. Having done that, He lifts you out of it. And in many cases, having done that, He just destroys the whole situation. And nothing left to be found. But the work, darling, that is eternal is in you. It's in you. And that helps me to face all of the other things that are not eternal. And I've seen some wiped out, taken away. I've seen some just cease to exist. You look now and you can't hardly remember what it was, because it's just gone. What was so important to somebody, just gone. And a lot of times the somebodies are gone with it. But the thing that is there remaining is the Father's house. And we are secure in the Father's house, because Christ is the security. It's Him living, huh? It's Him living. For in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, verse 10 now of chapter 2, and with it I'm finished. For in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Think of that. See, that's what got me started on this last deal. Think of that, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I can't even think of it. No, I can't. I could just say, my God, my Father, open my eyes. I don't want to sit here and have imaginations running through my mind. I want to be able to think. So, Lord, open mine eyes that I might see. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. Here it is. Here you are. But you're only there because you're there in Christ. If He wasn't who and where He is, where would you be? But look at this. For in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. And then it continues, and you need to continue there too. Verse 11. In whom? I'm stopping right here. All this is going to bring us back to this thing that is set forth of Paul in Romans 8. And it just kind of ties Romans together, because the first verse Paul is saying, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because these are they who are not in the flesh but in the Spirit. Who? Those that are in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on with that. But what I was looking at here was, but not really any of that, though it brings all of it there. I was looking at it in reference to sanctuary, because sanctuary was what is on my mind concerning the Father's house, the sanctuary, the place of sanctuary, the place where we're safe. And there's a lot of verses that come into that. And one of the verses, in just looking up some words, it turned out to take me to this last verse. This last verse in Romans 8 that I wanted to, that we will get to. Yes, verse 26. No, that's not it either. Well, anyway, the last verse where Paul takes us there is the one that brought me to any of it. Yeah, for me, and it's not the last one either, but it's on the way there. The thing that brought to me was I was looking at death and life, just like I was looking at, except you eat my For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Blessed be the Lamb of God, I guess so. But when you really begin to focus on that verse, looking at who you're in, the who of this matter, then you realize why this is so. But it's not left up to us to do it, to be the action factor here. No, it's Christ. There was a lot to be said there concerning Him. And the term love is used, and that's all well and good. In fact, it's very good. But what I want us to see there, just for the sake of this lesson, is the sanctuary. The sanctuary. Because if it can't separate you from the love of Christ, it means it can't separate you from Christ, who is the love of God. It's a sanctuary. The nature and the character of it is love. A lot to be said about that. Folks, thank you for being with us this Sunday morning. May the Lord richly bless you. If there's anything we can do to help you, please let us know. And we appreciate and thank each of you who send support here for the outreach of this gospel. The outreach that you're watching right now. And beyond where you are, throughout the Lord's body, around the world. And there are many of you who help us keep that going. And I want to tell you how much we appreciate it. Thank you very much. And looking forward to seeing you once again. May the Lord bless. Amen.